There is a beauty in the Christmas story. There is a simplicity in the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. That simplicity is there because that song is a song of calm. It is a song of tranquility. It is a song of rest and hope. It is a song of peace. The words to that song were written by Phillips Brooks. He was a preacher and teacher. What you may not know is that he was also a staunch abolitionist. He was a friend of Abraham Lincoln. And leading up to the Civil War, he exhausted himself preaching and teaching that slavery was a human heart condition and it was immoral. He ran counterintuitive to a lot of the other northern pastors at the time because most northern pastors didn't really like slavery, but they proceeded from the vantage point of it's a political issue, not a heart issue. Phillips Brooks saw it completely differently. Because of his passionate work and because of his friendship with President Lincoln and because of his efforts to try to bring about an end of slavery, he had exhausted himself by the beginning of 1865. So much so that his congregation got together and said, look, you need to take a sabbatical. And so they paid for him to take a year off and go to Europe and to Israel and to learn and to rest and to study. But before he was able to take his sabbatical, he had one other exhausting task to perform, and that was to speak at the funeral procession for Abraham Lincoln. The funeral train rolled into Philadelphia in April of 1865. They removed President Lincoln's body from the train, and with full processional and military honors, they laid him in state in Independence Hall, the place where the Declaration of Independence was forged. And it was from there that Phillips Brooks made an impassioned, heartfelt sermon about his friend, about the president, and about the evils of slavery. Not long after, he departed for Europe. And in the planning stages of his trip, he decided that he would be in Israel over the Christmas season. And it was on Christmas Eve in 1865, he was attending the Christmas Eve service at the Church of the Nativity. The Church of the Nativity is the historically believed site. Church was built over the inn, over the manger, over the barn, where it is believed to have given birth to the Christ child. And while he was listening to somebody read Luke chapter 2, he made this statement. He says, it was in these moments at the Church of the Nativity on Christmas Eve where peace and restoration came to me once again. Listen to the words that he heard on that Christmas Eve. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all of the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each one to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Phillips Brooks says that peace and restoration came to him again at the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem, not as a result of the place, but as a result of the person. And because in that moment, in that night, the person and the reality of Jesus Christ soothed his angst and soothed his anguish, he was changed and he was restored. And it is from this restoration that he writes later the words to the hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And the song is not about the town. The song is about the person who changed his life, who restored energy to his life from that town. He recalls later that Isaiah 9 was heavy on his heart and heavy on his mind. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. The government of the North, the government of the South, the government of the Union, the government of the Confederacy, all the governments of the world, they will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor. He will be called Mighty God. He will be called Everlasting Father. He will be called the Prince of Peace. Whether Union or Confederate, he will be the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, not the Union or the Confederate, but of his government and peace, there will be no end. Peace was coming. Brooks understood that. It wasn't coming as a result of winning or losing a war. It wasn't coming as a struggle over slavery. It was coming as a result of the personhood of Jesus Christ. Jesus wants us to have peace. Jesus wants us to know peace. Jesus wants us to live in peace. We want peace. Where we struggle in this world is that we don't think of peace in the same way that Jesus thinks of peace. We think of peace as the absence of conflict. We think of peace as the absence of war. We think of peace as the absence of he said, she said, or they said, we said. That would be peace. We live with a passion for peace, but what we really mean is we want a life absent of heartache. We want to live with a passion for peace, but what we really mean is we want a life free of aggravation. We want a life free of inconvenience. But Jesus says in John 16, in this world you will have trouble. There are other kinds of peace that Jesus wants us to be passionate about. And he wants us to understand peace from his perspective, not from ours. He says, my peace I'm going to leave with you. My peace, he said. My peace I'm going to give to you, but you're not going to understand it if you only understand the concept of worldly peace. If you only understand it from the concept of the absence of war, or the absence of heartache, or the absence of aggravation, or the absence of inconvenience, that is not peace. You can be at peace and be at war. You can be at peace and have heartache. You can be at peace and be living in a situation that is aggravating. You can be at peace and live a life that is filled with inconveniences and still have peace inside of you. No, Jesus says, I don't want your hearts to be troubled and I don't want you to be afraid. What I want you to do is to believe in God. Because I want you to have peace with God. Our problem is that we're sinners. Paul tells the church at Rome, for the sinful nature is always hostile to God, and it will never obey God's laws, and it never will obey God's laws. If you are a sinner, then you are in hostility with God. James, in chapter 4, the brother of Jesus, towards the end of the New Testament, writes these words. He says, you are adulterers. You're not adulterous because you're having a marital affair with somebody else. He said, you're adulterers because you're having an affair against God. You have left your first love. You're cheating on God with the world. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I'll say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. So how can we possibly have peace with God? Well, if we want a passion for peace with God, it has to be found in Jesus Christ. Again, Paul tells the church at Rome, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that word justified mean? What does it mean to have peace with God? How does justification give us peace with God? Justification in Christ means that Jesus has made it just as if I had never sinned. I am justified through him. And as a result of him, peace with God is possible. Not as the world understands peace. But we all have a passion for peace. What we need to have is not a passion for the absence of war, or heartache, or aggravation, or inconvenience. What we need is to have is a passion for peace with God. Bethlehem, where Jesus is born. Bethlehem, where Phillips Brooks was changed and restored. The name of the town means house of bread. And Phillips Brooks says it wasn't the place, it wasn't the town that brought change into my life, but it was the person, Jesus, who said, I am the bread of life, that brought change to his life. It was in that moment that he felt once again the renewed energy and the sustaining joy of being in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Passion for peace with God starts with the person of Jesus. And when that begins to take hold in our heart, then we can have peace within. We can have peace within. For many, Christmas is not the most wonderful time of the year, with kids jingle belling and everyone telling to be of good cheer. For many, the hustle and the bustle of Christmas only accentuates the personal pressures of the holiday. Because when the holiday is over, your finances are probably going to be in worse shape than they were before the holiday started. When the holiday is over, the boss is going to have new things and new projects and new stuff going on at work, and the pressures at work are going to continue and are going to ramp up. The holidays don't always become the most wonderful time of the year. They accentuate the problem because we don't know what it's like to have peace within. The church at Colossae received this fabulous word in Colossians chapter 3. Let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. As members of one body, you are called to live at peace and always be thankful. Do you understand this morning that part of the internal peace you have a passion for comes from your ability to be grateful? Until you and I can come to a place in our life where we recognize gratitude for what it is, and to realize that we have more than we deserve, and we have more, such an abundance that every person in this room is better off than 90% of the rest of the world, there should be an element of gratitude, he says. Passion for peace starts with Christ to rule in your hearts with an attitude of gratitude. What do you have to be thankful for? Remember, when I was growing up, I wanted for nothing. I never got what I wanted, always exactly when I wanted it, but my parents made sure that I always had what I wanted. And I remember one year for Christmas, I wanted a mountain bike. They were just becoming popular and they were cool, and all the cool kids had a mountain bike, and that's what I wanted. Christmas morning came, and my parents would do this thing like they'd wait till all the presents were open and everything, and then if there was a big present to come, they'd bring it in later, right? There'd be like this grand ceremony. They'd bring the big present in later. We unwrapped all the presents and all that kind of stuff, and there was no mountain bike. And I kept waiting, and I kept waiting. And it wasn't there. And so I mustered up the courage and said something. I'm like, where's my big present? My parents were like, all the presents have been opened. You got your big present. I'd gotten a pair of lizard skin cowboy boots that year. And that was my big present. I was mad for days that I didn't get a mountain bike. Lizard skin cowboy boots. The most ridiculous, impractical gift I've ever seen in my life. I wore them until the soles wore out on the bottom because they made me look really cool and taller. But there was such, and even today, telling the story, it makes me sad just about the ingratitude of my heart. I never did get my mountain bike. It's hard to have peace within when you can't find it in your heart to be grateful. Christ's peace in our heart is directly connected to the gratitude that we have. And if we have a passion for peace, then it has to start with peace with God, and that will develop to a peace within. And when that peace within begins to develop, it will develop a peace with others. Wars are fought by people that do not have peace within. Paul again addressing the church at Rome. He said, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. First of all, he says, if it is possible. What he means by that is that there are people in your life that are going to be like nails on a chalkboard to you. And it doesn't matter what you do or how you do it, you are always going to be wrong as far as they're concerned. Let me give you a free piece of pastoral advice. If there is a person in your life that insists on always being at war with you, you need to excise that person from your life. If it is possible, he said. But then there's the next part. As much as it depends on you, it means you got to do everything you can. And then some. Live at peace with everybody. Sometimes you may have to bite your tongue till it bleeds. Just because you want to make your point doesn't mean your point really needs to be made. Sometimes you need to turn the cell phone and the computer off so that you don't type or do or say something that will alienate half the people in your life. As much as it depends on you, do everything you can to live at peace. The word's pretty specific. With everyone. Wait a minute. They don't look like me. They're still part of everyone. Wait a minute. They don't have the same philosophy that I have. They're still part of everyone. You see, you and I are uniquely created to work together and to work seamlessly in conjunction to build the kingdom. There are things that you can do and viewpoints that you have that may help me see more clearly for the kingdom. Being different ain't all bad. I believe that we all have a passion for peace. I believe deep down we all want peace with God. We all want peace within. We all want peace with other people. But what is the practical application for that? How do we intellectually, or look past the intellectualness of these three things and come to the place where we live this out? How do we move from a passion of peace to the path of peace? What does the path of peace look like? How do you walk with Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace? Three things that have to happen in your life. First, it begins with a humbling moment of clarity. It begins with a humbling moment of clarity. It starts when you come to a place in your life where you come to the end of yourself and you realize that you are everything Paul talked about in Romans chapter 5, and that you are everything that James talked about, and that you are living an adulterous life, and that you are having a love affair with yourself, and that you are cheating on God. You have to come to a place, a moment of clarity in your life when you realize that you are a sinner and you need the grace of God through Jesus Christ to save you from those sins. Have you had that moment of clarity? People bring me their children and they tell me, my child wants to be baptized. Great. What do they understand about sin? What do they understand about the need for them to trust in a Jesus that died on a cross 2,000 years ago? Do they have the mental concept to understand the abstractness of that process? Just because your child loves Jesus doesn't mean your child has come to that moment of clarity where they realize they're a sinner and need the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We need that moment of clarity. For me, it happened at Kettle Restaurant on Pinhook in 1983. Booth number 11. A man looked at me and said, Kevin, have you been born again? And initially I was angry because, as I told you a couple weeks ago, I was ridiculously religious, but being religious didn't make me born again. My anger dissolved into sadness and sobs of tears because I realized that this emptiness in my heart that religion wasn't filling could be filled by the relationship and the person of Jesus Christ, and that He would be responsible for forgiving me of my sins. Just like Phillips Brooks came to that conclusion, it wasn't the place that brought restoration, it was the person that brought restoration. And in that booth, in that moment, in that day, I bowed my head and I said, Jesus, for 10 years I've lived a lie, and today I need to make that right. I am the sinner and I need you to take my sins away. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. That was that moment of clarity. Jesus is telling a story in Luke chapter 15, and in Luke chapter 15, there's a prodigal son who comes to his dad and said, hey, Pop, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance. And so the father gives him his inheritance, and the scripture says that he goes off and he lives a wild life, and he throws wild parties, and he winds up spending all that money, burned through all of daddy's money. And when the money was gone, the friends went away. When the friends went away, there wasn't anybody there who could help him. All of a sudden, he needed to eat, and there wasn't anybody who'd feed him. So he said, here's what I'll do. I'll find somebody that needs me to slop their hogs. If you understand anything about the Jewish customs and the Jewish culture, you knew this was a high insult. But he goes and he begins to slop the hogs. And the scripture says, when he came to his senses, he had a moment of clarity. Have you had a moment of clarity? Have you come to your senses? You cannot have peace with God or peace within or peace with others if you do not first make peace with Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father. Your sins can't be forgiven. You have to have the moment of clarity. To the church at Ephesus, it is written, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. It is not through the place, it is through the person. How do I walk in peace? How do I stay the path of peace? I have to have that humbling moment of clarity where I come to the end of myself and I see myself clearly, I see my sin clearly, I see my attitude clearly. But there's a growth process out of that, and it continues as I evaluate my obedience. Am I doing what he's asking me to do? Am I being who he's asking me to be? Let me make this abundantly clear. Salvation is in Christ alone. Salvation is not in your fellowship. You cannot perform enough good deeds or enough works or enough religious activity to make it. Again, Ephesians 1:8, and his incomparably great power for those of us who believe. It is possible to be born again and not know the peace of Christ. How is that even possible? How can I be born again? How can I be have Jesus in my heart as my Savior and still not know the peace? It all hinges on your obedience. You say, well, I don't know how to obey. Google the Ten Commandments and start there. Then what? Then read the book of John. Read the Sermon on the Mount and see what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Those are some basic starting points for your obedience. We're all worried about, well, I can't do this and I can't do that and I better be careful about all the things I don't do. I think if we do the things that we were asked to do, we'd stop doing a bunch of the things that we're not asked to do. You need to evaluate your obedience. If you come into this place and you tell me that you are a follower of Christ, but you cannot find peace in your heart, if you cannot find peace with God, if you cannot find peace within, if you can't find peace with your fellow man, maybe you should check your own obedience. Isaiah the prophet told God's people millennia ago, if only you had paid attention to my commandments, your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Start living and obeying the commandments. Start doing and being the person that Jesus knows that he's called you to do and be, because the results are amazing. You see, the path of peace, when we have that moment of clarity and we live a life where we evaluate our obedience, it results in actions and reactions that are changed. Do you want to stop doing what you've always done? Do you want to stop being who you've always been? Then evaluate your obedience and have your actions and your reactions changed. We get frustrated because we want our actions and reactions to change overnight. We want to have this intimate cry fest with Jesus and tell him about what a sinner we are and how we don't want to do this or don't want to be this or don't want to have this attitude. And then we get up thinking, okay, I've cried it out, I've confessed it up, I'm ready to face the world. 8 to 10 days later, we're right back to thinking what we thought and doing what we did. Look, if you think the devil's going to leave you alone after one cry fest with Jesus, you got another thing coming. He's coming after you day in and day out with everything he's got until you prove to him once and for all that your faith in Jesus is stronger than your temptation to do and be what you know Jesus doesn't want you to do and be. The word repent means to turn around. And sometimes turn around is like a military soldier who's marching and he does an immediate about face and heads in another direction. But sometimes a turnaround is like an aircraft carrier. It takes several miles and a long process to get that dude moving in the other direction. The question is not whether or not the turning is complete, but whether or not the turning is continuing in your life. Are you being transformed? Are you moving in the direction of Jesus Christ? That's the question to be answered. So many of us like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17. Therefore, if any person is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone and new has come. We like that verse because it speaks to the fact that Jesus is in me and now the old doesn't exist in me anymore. But that's not what that verse says. Paul is writing to the church when he writes that. So he's writing to people who have already made a professed confession that Jesus Christ is in them. Paul says the problem is not that Jesus is not in you. Problem is, therefore, if you are in Christ, it's about abiding. It's about resting in him. It's about trusting in him. When you are in Christ and when you are abiding, then the old is diminished and the new is accentuated. Makes all the difference in the world. Did you pay attention to the verses when we sang, O Little Town of Bethlehem? How silently the wondrous gift is given. It's not about the town. It's about the arrival in the town. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Maybe today you've had a moment of clarity and you've come to understand that Jesus really is the reason for the season. Maybe today you've had a moment where you've said, you know what? My life hadn't been about him, it's been about me. And today I need to check my obedience. If you want peace with God, if you want peace within, if you want peace with others, it starts with that relationship with Jesus Christ, living from that foundational process day in and day out. Ask yourself two questions. Have I had a moment of clarity where I have come to an end of myself and realized my ultimate, utmost need for Jesus Christ? The second question I need you to ask, if the answer to the first question is yes, second question is, how am I obedient? How is my obedience? Am I open to new obedience?